We'll open together to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read from this passage in just a moment in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've been in this passage for a few weeks. This will be our last week in here. Last week we covered verse 2. A couple weeks before that, we kind of covered verses 1 through 6 or 7. We'll do the whole thing, verses 1 through 13, today in 2 Timothy, talking about making and training disciples who endure, who last until the end. I don't know how many churches you've belonged to. I mean, in your adult life, it would be interesting. It'd be interesting to know. When I was, the year I was born, my parents were members at First Baptist Dallas, where W.A. Criswell was the pastor. That guy was a stalwart for the blood of Jesus in a day when that was difficult to uphold. And but I just went to church there because I was a little kid and they made me go. But in my adult life, I've only been a part of three churches. Los Angeles, Grace Community, where I was trained and ordained, and then Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington, and then here, my favorite church, this church. And I don't know how many churches you've been a part of, but for me, as far as making and training disciples, in each of those churches, in California and Washington and here, it's been my joy, really, to lead people to Jesus. I remember the faces and the names of people I led to Jesus to make new disciples in all three of those places. I remember people as young as 12 or 13 in middle school ministry, leading them to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And then I'd say up to, I think, 89 years old. I led an 89-year-old guy to Christ here in Racine that he would be a disciple of Jesus. Now here's the downer. Of all the people that I've led to Jesus in all three of those churches, I really don't know if 50% of them are still following Jesus. I don't know. It'd be a good guess that maybe my stats are at 50%. This is so common, isn't it? That somebody appears to be converted, they appear to come to follow Jesus, and they stick with it for a week, a year, whatever, and then it's so common that they fall away. They just quit coming to church, quit pursuing Jesus, and it seemed that they were made into a disciple, but they didn't endure to the end. And if we're going to talk together about making and training disciples, one of the things about a true disciple of Jesus is that every true disciple of Jesus endures all the way to the end. They have to. That's part of belonging to Jesus. As soon as you're in Jesus, Jesus keeps his love in you and faith in you all the way up to the end. But it's so common for people not to endure to the end. And if I want anything for you, it's that you would endure to the end. And then to even begin to talk about our mission as making and training disciples who make and train more disciples, what's it for? If the people we bring in as disciples don't endure to the end. That's what this text is about. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 is all about enduring to the end. And that's what I want for you. Verse 1, chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's ask him for help. Lord, we are a mess. Not a one of us can endure. We're so blind that we can't even see how weak we are. We're so proud that we cannot even admit how weak we are. We're so foolish we can't understand what a mess we are. Lord Jesus, we're a mess. But we are yours. You have made us yours by the blood of your cross. So help us now. Strengthen us to endure. For your name's sake. Amen. I want you to make it. I need you to endure to the end. And this text gives us five strengths, five ways that you can endure to the end. We'll look at them together. The first one comes from verse 1. It's to be strengthened by grace. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You need strength to endure. You need to be strengthened. In the context here, what do we need to be strengthened for? It says be strengthened in verse 1. What do we need to be strengthened for? We need to be strengthened so that verse 2, we can entrust these things to more disciples. We need to be strengthened so that verse 3, we can share in suffering. We need to be strengthened so that verse 4, we can have a single aim to please only God. We need to be strengthened, verse 5, so that we can follow the rules and compete competitively as a faithful athlete. We need to be strengthened, verse 6, so that we can work hard like a farmer. We need to be strengthened, verse 7, so that we can remember Jesus. We need to be strengthened, verse 10, so that we can endure everything. And we need to be strengthened, verses 11 through 13, so that we'll be willing to die for him, so that we'll be willing to endure with him, so that we'll never deny him. This is why we need to be strengthened. You'll never make it unless you have strength to endure. And yet I love how verse 1, the command here, it points at you and says you have to do something, but I love how the command is in the passive voice. Verse 1 says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, what you have to do is let something happen to you that comes from outside of you. This is good news. I want you to endure. God wants you to endure. But not a one of you is hearing God say this morning, you need to endure and you need to reach inside yourself and make sure that you can do what I want you to do. That's not the command here. God says, I want you to endure. And in order to endure, you need to receive the strength that I want to give you right now. Like right now, in the moment of grace of hearing this word of God from this mouthpiece, right now, he wants to strengthen you to endure. You need to receive strength that is somewhere outside of yourself and supernaturally becomes a part of your own spirit. the strength of God in Jesus Christ. If you rely on yourself, you will never endure. You're doomed to failure. Not a one of us has the strength to endure in and of ourselves. And yet, every one of you can endure to the end if you will only receive the grace that is in Christ Jesus. None of you has to fall away if you'll cling to him. But how is this done? You have to do something. You have to take some effort, but no amount of your own effort can do the thing that needs to be done. This is faith. This is grace. I'm not just saying you need to be powerful in the spiritual disciplines and read your Bible and pray every day. The point is not how good you are at that stuff. The point is, does reading your Bible and pray every day connect you to Jesus Christ so you receive from him? If it does, you're going to make it. If it doesn't, you'll never make it. The only way to make it day by day is to abide in Jesus Christ. It is only abiding disciples who endure. And it is only abiding disciples who endure who make and train disciples who likewise know how to abide and endure. You'll endure if you will simply be strengthened by the grace in Jesus Christ. That's the first step. Isn't that great? Isn't it great that the first thing out of the gate that God calls you to do is say, hey, just be where I want you to be and receive what I want you to receive. That is glorious good news. That's first. I love it. And the second comes right after it. We covered verses 2-6 the last couple of weeks. You can get those online if you missed them. We'll pick it up in verse 8. The second is remember Jesus Christ. How simple is verse 8? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my word. I love how verse 8 says, remember, and then his name. I actually really love how verse 8 doesn't say, remember the gospel, remember the atonement, remember that he's going to come back. As important as all of those things are to remember, I love how it says, remember Jesus, a person. Remember his eyes. Remember his hands. Remember his heart. Remember Jesus, the real living person. If you're going to endure, it's only because you have a real living relationship with Jesus Christ, who's just as real as you are, only more so. When we were in Jerusalem, I spent a half a day in the Jerusalem Museum, saw lots of exhibits about King David, earthly archaeological exhibits that proved that there was a man named David who ruled over Israel. And these, centuries and centuries and centuries older than the thousands of archaeological proofs that there was a man named Jesus who walked in the Galilee and lived and died and rose again. This is not saying remember a religious wish. Remember a myth. If you're depending on a myth for your endurance, you'll never endure. You're depending on someone whose flesh and bone is as real as yours, and he will help you endure. Remember Jesus. But I love how it says right after that, risen from the dead. The first descriptive clause is his resurrection, because the resurrection is everything for our hope. The resurrection is the amen of God at the end of the almighty life and death of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is God pronouncing very good over the new creation inaugurated by his blood. Verse 11 says you need to be willing to die for him. The only way that you'll be willing to die for him is if you believe that he'll still take care of you after that. Well, he will. He's the only way you have hope for what comes after that. The reason we endure even to death is because as Christians, we confess and believe that it is not death to die. Drew Papillon taught me that song. It is not death to die, to leave this weary road and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. It is not death to close these eyes long dimmed by tears and wake in joy before your throne, delivered from all fears. I can endure unto death, not because I'm strong, not because I get everything, but because I know that in Jesus Christ, my death is already dead. I want you to endure. To endure, you have to be unafraid of death and you have to be unashamed of suffering. How many times does this text say, be unashamed of suffering? That's why I love that it says, remember Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of your friend. You know, it's kind of easy to throw an idea or a concept under the bus. I'm not going down for an ism or an entity, but I'll take it for Jesus. Remember Jesus. Personal loyalty. I don't know if 50% of the people that I led to Jesus are still in him, but it's not an issue of personal loyalty to me. It's loyalty to Jesus. Don't you love that? God wants to give you the strength to endure. And he says the command, don't you love it? God says the command is simply remember Jesus. What better command is there for us than that? He's not saying do 208 religious observances. He's saying remember Jesus. I love that. I love that. Only thing I love more than that is the next point that comes from verse 9. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Look out, but the word of God is not bound. This was made for our moment today. This is so very contemporary. I want you to endure. Here's the deal. I don't think any of you can argue with me about this. I want you to endure, and here's the deal. This world is set up not to help you endure, but rather to help you quit. As I exhort you to endure, and you come here and say, God, help me to endure, this world is not cheering you on and helping you toward that great endeavor. No. The world wants to silence you, wants to stop you, wants to shame you so that you quit. That's true today only because of how true that was the moment that this epistle was penned while the ink was still wet. Question, what was the world doing to the author of this epistle while he wrote it? The world was silencing him. The world was shaming him. He was imprisoned to be stopped and to be silenced. And while he stopped and silenced in prison, what he says to us is, yeah, great job, world. Do your best. But the word of God will never be stopped or silenced by anything that the world can do. The word of God is not bound. That's one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture about the word of God. I love it. And you need to count on it too, especially in our current cultural moment. I speak as a citizen of this country to most of you are citizens of this country. We could talk about persecution in Turkey or Eritrea, Korea, and it would be a different discussion. To talk about it here, it's no longer conspiracy believing, tinfoil cap wearing, you know, fringe people that are saying, well, it looks like the government of the United States of America is moving toward taking away, not respecting religious liberty. that's since the Obergefell decision, that's really not debatable anymore. That's what's happening in this country. Direct governmental opposition to Christian teaching. There's a bill, California Senate Bill 1146. If you listen to Albert Mohler's program, The Briefing, the whole thing was about this on Wednesday of this week. California Senate Bill 1146, it looks like it's headed toward passing, and if it passes in California, that's it. For any Christian college in California, they're done. They're done. So Masters University, where my daughter is, where my son-in-law is going, this is they join with Biola and a couple of other places to countersue, to try to stay open. The forces are kind of aligned against us. But this is the point. Hear me. The Word of God is not bound. So I'll try to stay informed, and if I get the chance to vote or lobby, I'll vote or lobby for religious freedom, not only for Christians, but for Muslims and Jews and Wicca and everybody else, because that's the way religious freedom works. But if I get the chance, I'll stay informed about that and vote about that. But if my vote fails and we lose our freedoms, hear me, I will not panic. I will not freak out. Because the Word of God is not bound. What kind of church are we? If they legislate against us and we say, game over, government won. What? Since when did the kingdoms of this world mean anything compared to the kingdom of our Christ? We know this. The Word of God is not bound. And I'm sorry, but I'm not dependent on the government's good opinion to fulfill my mission today, and I won't be dependent on their good opinion of me to fulfill it tomorrow. My King is Jesus Christ, and His Word is not bound. We're under no illusion that God's Word works because of the guarantees of religious freedom and governmental approval. Therefore, we're not going to stop or panic if we lose those things. If you don't believe me, and you're the Donald and the Hillary, just get your blood pressure all boiled up. Do yourself a favor. Take a deep breath. Read Hebrews 11. I mean, every word in there. Read Hebrews 11. And try to list all of the governments that did their worst there in Hebrews 11. And then look at all the Christians who are listed there. And then you tell me, where are those governments today, and where are the Christians? The Word of God is not bound. God will see His people triumph, even unto death, because His Word is not bound. Don't you love that? I need you to endure to the end. God calls you to endure to the end. And He warns you, the world is going to try to silence you. They always have, they always will, and yet, you can endure till the end. All you need to know is that the Word of God will never be bound. Man, verse 9 is like so good, so encouraging. The only thing better than it is the next verse that comes up. I read this text like every day for the last couple of weeks. And every time I read it, I asked it, you know, which one of you is like the best? And every one of these verses just raised up its little hand. Pick me, pick me, pick me. Verse 10 is so good. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the free will. No, wait a minute. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. To endure, and I need you to endure, you need to trust the glorious sovereignty of God in election. This is such a killer verse. The way the doctrine of election comes up in this verse is just magnificent. Let me explain it in kind of an unusual way. Rather than teaching the definitions of the words and all that the way we normally do in hermeneutics and exegesis, hopefully this works. I copied a paragraph from my prayer journal probably 2 weeks ago. So I was reading this passage, and 2 weeks ago, I had a particular day, I forget if it was a Tuesday or a Monday, it was a bad day. I was very discouraged. And this verse is what I was meditating on that day. So this is what I wrote in my journal out of verse 10. God, I am discouraged. God, if all I have is all I see right now, then I give up. God, if the immediate human response that I can see is all that I ever have, then God, I quit. But God, this is not the case, because you are God and you are my anchor. God, in you, I walk by faith, not by sight. And God, this is my rock, your glorious sovereignty, your eternal election unto eternal life. God, you will call your people by name, and they will all hear your voice, and every one of them will follow you, because you purchased them with your son's blood. You chose your people before the foundation of the world, and right now you are bringing them in. God, I trust you to do this. God, my efforts aren't working right now. That bugs me, God, but it's okay with you because you are doing your thing. God, I am nothing, but you are everything, and all of my trust is in your sovereign plan. I got to figure what Paul was feeling when he wrote this verse. He says, I'm willing to endure everything for the sake of the elect. What is the biblical doctrine of election? I put some proof texts there. There are literally dozens and dozens and dozens of them in the Old and New Testament. Doctrine of election means that it's not the case that God just looks at all of us and whichever ones of us choose him with our own everything, then God decides to choose those ones of us. The doctrine of election is that before the foundation of the world, God chose. And in choosing some, God himself graces and grants those persons with faith to believe and faith to endure. Doctrine of election means that salvation belongs to our God, that he gives it to whom he will as his free gift. Now, there are many common criticisms in this world, aren't there? There are common criticisms for eating at McDonald's. There are common criticisms for getting your coffee at Starbucks. There are common criticisms for driving a Toyota. There are common criticisms for being from Chicago. There are common criticisms to the doctrine of election. You could probably pronounce them right now. You know, the doctrine of election isn't fair. The doctrine of election takes away our impetus or our desire to do anything. If God's just going to save whoever he's going to save, then why should we put out and give money and suffer and all of that? And pretty much every one of those objections is as common as it is colossally wrongheaded. The very way that the doctrine of election comes up in this verse is that he says, because of the glorious sovereignty of election, I myself am willing to endure everything and suffer everything so that the elect will come in to the kingdom of God. The doctrine of election is the incentive here, the incentive to endure the grinding difficulties of gospel ministry, the exhausting labor, the disgraceful suffering that comes with gospel ministry. It's election that gives us the impetus to endure those things. Don't you see it? It's marvelous. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, and don't miss the second half of the verse. God's word is so balanced. Our theological systems are all like a hall of mirrors, but God's word is so balanced. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain. To obtain means there's something that the persons must do. This simple verb means to get, to grasp, to have, to experience. They need to obtain it. So the people must do the receiving and believing. Paul the apostle, the gospel minister, must do the suffering and proclaiming and enduring. And yet the whole thing is under the glorious sovereign plan of God. Because the God who ordained the end from the beginning, the God who ordained the end, has also ordained the means, and the means are human suffering to bring the gospel to them, human sacrifice to bring the gospel to them, and then human faith and endurance to believe. This is so deep and it's so good. It's what makes making and training disciples sustainable. If all I had was my own plan of who should and shouldn't be in and everything I have to do to make it happen, I'd go crazy. But it's up to God. Therefore, I can rest and I can endure. I want you to endure. And to endure, this is what you need: to believe the glorious sovereignty of God. That's our fourth way to endure, and I want you to endure. And then there's a fifth. It comes from verses 11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy: for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The fifth way that you can be strengthened to endure, and this can help you to be strengthened to endure today, is to know with certainty, know the certainty of present faithfulness and future reward. Or if you want a simple way to put that, it's this: right now matters for eternity. Right now matters for eternity. Verses 11 through 13 are about the connection between right now and eternity, the connection between your present conduct and your future condition. They're about the inseparable link between your present faithfulness and your future blessedness. Right now matters for eternity. Let me show you that in the text. If we die with him right now, we will live with him eternally. If we endure right now, then we will reign with him forever in eternity. If we deny him right now, then he will deny us forever as we suffer. If we are faithless right now, he will always remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The central truth here is that faith in Jesus Christ links you to him. So right now counts for eternity. Your future reign with Christ depends on believing and trusting him right now. I want you to endure, but when it comes down to it, the only way for you to endure tomorrow is for you to endure for the next 5 minutes. Today. Believe right now. Verse 11 and the first half of verse 12, I take as positive. The second half of verse 12 and verse 13, that's an interpretive issue, I take those as negative. In other words, God is faithful. When it says he remains faithful in verse 13, I take that as the negative, judicial sense of faithfulness. The first two are incentives, motivations. Keep on believing because the reward is great. The second two are warnings. If you are unbelieving, you will be lost. because God has laid it out, and that is the way it is, and he's faithful to follow his promises. Even his promises to let the unbelieving perish without him. The first pair of verses or clauses describes those of you who will keep on believing until the last day. And the second pair describes those of you who will stop believing and who will deny Christ and so will perish. It's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus goes on there in verse 37 of Matthew 10 to say, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Right now matters for eternity. There may be some denial of Jesus that is like Peter's denial, that is temporary, that is immediately turned over with tears, where you run back to Jesus and Jesus mercifully forgives you for that temporary denial. And yet there's some denial of Jesus that horrifyingly is like that of Judas Iscariot, that is permanent, unto blood, unto death. I want you to make it. I don't want a 50% stat with you. I don't want 50% of you to perish unbelieving. I don't want one of you to do so. So all I can plead with you from the Spirit of God from this text is if you don't want to perish in the end, here's what you have to do. Believe in Jesus right now. Right now. Right now. I don't know how difficult things are going to get tomorrow. I don't know if you're going to get jailed or it's going to cost more than you think it is. But tomorrow will take care of itself when you get there if Jesus is there with you. All you can do is believe in Jesus today. If you have wandered into unbelief, if you have dipped into doubt, if the world has made you ashamed of the holiness that Jesus calls you to, and you have wandered into the way of the world, wander no longer, be unbelieving no longer, but would you run back to Jesus Christ? You know what? They plunged a spear in his side and they ripped open a wound so that when you run back to Christ, you can get inside of him to his heart. And Jesus will say to you, I forgive you. Be no longer unbelieving, but believe. And if you are in Jesus, you will endure no matter what happens. All you have to have is Jesus, and he'll be enough. He is faithful. Let's pray. We're going to take a moment to pray. We didn't put a song at the end of the service today because we wanted to take this moment to pray. This is designed by God for your soul's good right now. So take this time in prayer. Just say, God, I'm a mess. I'm weak. I'm not going to make it if it's up to me. God, I need you. Just lift up a prayer from your heart, from everything that these verses said. The first thing we said in verse 1 was be strengthened by grace. Just lift up a prayer from your weak spirit and say, God, I need strength. It's not in me. But there is more grace in Jesus Christ than there is weakness and sin in me. There's more strength in Jesus. So strengthen me by his grace. Don't you know that Jesus wants to hear that prayer? It's like he's leaning forward, wanting to answer that prayer. You just need to pray it. Just pray, Jesus, strengthen me by your grace. The second thing we said was remember Jesus Christ. Just say, God, I remember so many useless things. And I forget what really matters. Oh, God, help me to remember Jesus Christ. He wants you to pray that because he wants to answer that prayer. He wants to strengthen your gospel grip. He wants to make indelible the memory of the thorn and the nails and the spear in the side. Remember Jesus. Just pray that. Third thing we said out of verse 9 was that Paul was shackled and suffering as a prisoner, but the word of God is not bound. Just rejoice in God's presence that his word is never bound. Psalm 19 says God's word is so alive that all of the life of creation is dependent on the life in God's word. That's how living God's word is. Say, God, your word will never be bound. Verse 10, God called us to endure everything for the sake of the elect. It's just fine to be honest with God and say, God, I don't understand the doctrine of election. But God, I acknowledge and I know that you are God and I am not. So I trust you. I trust you. And verses 11 to 13 said, right now matters for eternity. Jesus, I want to reign with you. Jesus, I want to live with you forever. So right now, help me not to be ashamed and help me to continue to endure. Jesus wants you to pray that because he wants to answer that. He wants to give you the grace and the faith that you need right now in this moment. Lord Jesus, hear your children as they pray. Oh Jesus, let your children not be unbelieving, but grant them faith to endure all the way to the end, that you be glorified in these lives for your name's sake. Amen. Good. Good to pray. God's word back to God. He wants to hear that from you, and he wants to help you. God is here, and he wants you to keep calling on him all week, and he'll help you day by day to abide in him and to endure. So we prepare for the benediction. I want every one of you to come back tonight. You don't want to miss this time of fellowship that we're going to have. So be here at 6 o'clock and be here for dinner and this time of fellowship that we'll have. Go ahead and stand for the benediction. The benediction from God's word, spoken as the last word in this service of worship, is simply the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. so that you may endure even till the end. Amen.